bulletin, you notice the title of the message is Annual Admonition to Read the... Why do we have to admonish you every week or every year to read? Probably ought to do it every week. Why do we feel like we have to have an annual admonition to read the book? I've been saved a long time, praise the Lord. I've been reading the Bible a long time, praise the Lord. But if you're anything like me, God forbid, if you're anything like me, we do need an occasional admonition to get back to doing what we know we ought to be doing all the time, all along, anyway. It's kind of like New Year's resolution, isn't it? Yeah. It's kind of like New Year's resolution. You know, at the end of the year, we have kind of a time of reflection or contemplation where we're going to make some things different. Come the first of the year, we're going to put that in action. We're going to make some resolutions. And I saw a little commercial clip or video clip or something. It says, like, by the second Friday in January, the people that signed up for the gym membership, they're already not going, you know. In fact, it is so prevalent that they call it official now, quit Friday, quit Friday. It's the second Friday in the year, and I'm already ready to quit. How many of you have resolved to read through the Bible this year? You don't have to raise your hand. It's just a rhetorical question. You have determined, I'm going to do it. Genesis is so exciting. And then Exodus, man, this is so exciting. And then we hit Leviticus. And then, whoa, you know. Well, we got past the second Friday, but how are we going to get through Leviticus? You know, and then you get into the book of Numbers. And it is a challenge. It is a challenge. But I'll tell you, it's a challenge worth taking. And it's a challenge worth overcoming because the inspired Word of God, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. I want to talk to you about reading your Bible again this year. Now, don't sit back and yawn and check out, because I want to look at this in a way that might help us benefit even more from this precious, precious book that we have. Now, this is not a rhetorical question. Raise your hand. I am looking for a response. Tell me, not necessarily how you're doing it this year, tell me some of the ways that you have approach reading the Bible. What have been some of the methods or plans that you have used? Anybody? So if I don't get any answers, assuming we better back up a little bit further because nobody's reading. Anyway, yes, ma'am.
It's a two-year program, and it has a devotional book, and it has Old Testament, New Testament, and the devotional puts the two together.
Great.
It's a two-year program.
That is absolutely great. And I will tell you, well, before I mention, well, I'll see if anybody else has followed what I'm going to say. Thank you. Any other methods of reading the Word of God? Yes, ma'am.
I have a devotional that takes me to the New Testament.
Okay.
And then I
buy it. Great. Yeah. Anyone else? Great, great. Good. Okay. The plans are excellent. You know, whatever it takes to get you into the Word of God is excellent. Whatever it takes to get you into the Word of God. I like many of you, probably at one time or another, have said, I'm going to read through the Bible every year. We had a gentleman in the church. He was a retired pastor, and he just took a special interest in Andy. And as Andy was coming up and going to Bible school, and he was such a dear godly man, and he gave Andy quite a few books, and he just encouraged him, and I mean, he was quite elderly when Andy was ordained, and I asked him if he would be on Andy's ordination thing, oh no, no, because he said I'm too old and I'm not, you know, too steady about things. I said, we'll make whatever provision is necessary. And he led in prayer, and the prayer was just exactly what you would expect. And he was such a godly man, and I would go visit him, and I would say something about reading through the Word of God. And I didn't do it every year, and I said, I happen to be doing it again this year. He said, I've read through the Bible twice every year for the last 20 years. And I said, Reverend Shelley, Brother Shelley, I said, I'm going home. So, and but he read through the Bible twice and every year. And and it showed, I will tell you that. When he preached, when he talked, he knew the Word of God. One of the things that I used to do is, like you, I would try to read the New Testament, but I would read it every month. And I would do that, and then I found I'm racing to do it. And so what I would do is I would read Matthew and the rest of the New Testament, Mark and the rest of the New Testament, Luke and the rest of the New Testament, and John and the rest of the New Testament. And I did that. That was so helpful and so beneficial. Then, of course, there are the ones that have a little bit from the old, a little bit from the Psalms, and a little bit from the new. All of them are excellent if it gets you into the Word of God. The thing is, if we look at it as something we have to do, it's something we ought to do, but if we only look at it as, I got to get my steps in today, you know, how we do, okay, it really does take a lot of benefit out of it. I'm saying all of this to say that even if you adopt this idea, and another elderly gentleman in the church, as we were talking about reading through the Word of God, he said, I said something to him, and his name was Brother Stump. And I said, Brother Stump, I said, what are you studying this year? Because I knew what he would do is every year he would take a different book of the Bible, and he would concentrate his attention on that. He says, I happen to be doing the book of Jeremiah this year. And he dedicated himself to studying, not only reading, but really studying that book. Now, of course, he read other portions as well. But the fact of the matter is, adopt what works for you. Get into the Word of God. Sometimes I think, because it is so available to us, sometimes we kind of lose how valuable it really is. I want you to think with me a little bit, a couple of ideas. I want you to listen to this. This book is the most valuable thing in this world. Let me say that again. This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Those words were spoken by the moderator when he handed a Bible to a king that was going through what they call it, the coronation. Okay, there's only one king that's involved in the incarnation. Okay, but the moderator, as a new monarch is coming to the throne, hands him a copy of the Word of God and says, "This is the most valuable thing the world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. And these are the lively oracles of God." And they are. And they are. If this truly is the most valuable thing in the world, why do we need an admonition to read it? If we just comprehend and understand what it is, nothing could keep us away from it if we fully appreciate what it's all about. God's sacred word is that, I can never pronounce the word, inestimable. Okay, God's sacred word is that inestimable treasure that excelleth all the riches of earth. You know, I tell you, we say we believe that. We say we believe that, but then sometimes our behavior kind of betrays us, doesn't it? If this is truly an inestimable treasure and the most valuable thing in the world, we would need no admonition whatsoever to dig it out every day and dig in to the contents of this sacred book. On your insert that you find in your bulletin, I share with you a poem that I did a couple of years ago, but I want you to look at it. I read it to you last time, and it means so much to me, but I want you to have it, and maybe you want to cut that out and put it in the cover of your Bible, because if you look at it this way, it's just like the song that we have sung. It is ancient words, but man, what a difference they should make in our life. My Old Bible is a poem, and it's written by that guy that's written a lot of poems, Anonymous. I don't know when he lived or where he lived, but I see he does a lot of things. But anyway, my Old Bible, though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. There's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my day. And every promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. And all of God's people said, amen. It's true. It's true. And you will know it's true. You will see it's true. You will experience it's true if you get in and read the book. Now, this morning, we're going to begin. I don't know that we will finish. We are going to get in to what the Bible says about reading the Word of God. Now, when I talk about the Bible, I am talking about the living, inspired, authoritative, unchanging Word of God. Now, I want to say right up front that it is possible to be very knowledgeable of the book, to be very knowledgeable of the book and totally miss the point. When we look at the Word of God, it should always be to the end that I will see the Lord Jesus Christ better, that I will know Him more fully, that I will love Him more dearly, and I will obey Him more faithfully. Let us not miss that point, because I have known of, and I have known in person, people that I would even consider Bible experts. They are experts on the Bible, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's kind of like reading about, after I was saved, I started reading Christian biographies, and David Livingston was one of the first, and then I quickly came across John Wesley. I read everything on John Wesley I could find. And when I couldn't find any more, I bought his 14-volume set of collected works. I haven't read them all, but I just was enamored with John Wesley, and I knew all kinds of things about John Wesley. I haven't met him yet. Hopefully in eternity, I might have that privilege. But you can read a lot about somebody, and you can read a lot about his biographies, plural, and still not know them personally. Now, I want to show you that the whole point of knowing your Bible better is to know Jesus Christ better, that you might know God the Father better. Listen to what the Word of God says in John 5:39, where Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." John 5:39. The Word of God is the guidebook, is the avenue, it is the corridor to eternal life. And to that end, we know Christ better when we know the Word of God better. Listen to this in John 17:3. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So when I say, I want you to read the book, I want you to be faithful in the book, I want you to know the book, memorize the book, comprehend and obey the book to the end, that you know the supreme subject of the book better, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the knowledge of Him is life eternal. He is the central theme of the Word of God. So let's not get very involved and fall short of the final and ultimate goal. Let's go to Revelation this morning, if you will. A familiar passage of Scripture. And would like to look at it a little bit and see what it says about the benefit of reading the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the book of Revelation briefly here as well. In Revelation chapter 1, we read these words. Revelation 1:1. The revelation, notice that word is singular. It is not the revelations, plural. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now, I want to point out, because sometimes in our reading we go too quickly, he bore witness to the Word of God. That was what the revelation was all about, bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the things that Jesus said. That's the thing that Jesus communicated to all things that he saw. Now, look at this verse 3. This is our text for this morning and maybe next week. We'll see. This is our text for this morning. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near," or the time is at hand. Blessed is he that does three things. And we're going to look at each one briefly here this morning. But before we get into those words themselves, let's talk a little bit about Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have an insert, I believe, in front of you. And if you will notice here on this side of the insert, we have outline for you that people often shy away from the book of Revelation. I've had a number of people over the years that says, you know, I just can't understand Revelation. I just find it very difficult. Some say it is a dark book. It's exactly the opposite. It said it is the revelation, the unveiling of the message of Jesus Christ. Okay? It is not a dark book. It can be a difficult book. And it does take a little bit of careful study and understanding to work your way through it. But we should not avoid it because we think we can't comprehend it. It was given for our understanding. It was given for our enlightenment. It was given for our benefit that we might know of the things to come. So don't shy away from the book of Revelation and thinking that you can't comprehend it. It is intended to be understood. It might take a little bit of a study, a little bit more than the Gospel of Luke or Mark or John or Matthew, but it is a book that is intended for our enlightenment. Also, I want you to understand here, as we come to the book of Revelation, not only is it intended to illuminate and enlighten us, this book has several blessings attached to it. In fact, it is the only book that has so many blessings attached to it. In other words, they say you read this, you're going to be blessed in this way. You read this, you're going to be blessed in this way. Let's look at them as I have them on your insert. I put under the paragraph, the text for our annual admonition comes from the book of Revelation. It is often thought to be a dark and difficult book. No doubt, it does have its interpretive challenges. However, its very name shows that it is intended to inform and instruct us. There are actually seven blessings associated with reading this book. Let's look at what they are. We looked at the first one already, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads this prophecy. You want a blessing? Go read the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads this prophecy. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They're blessed because they knew the subject of this and the rest of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they know that? They knew it from the instruction given in the Word of God. First, there is blessing with reading. Second, there is blessing for those who die in the Lord. Revelation 16:15, blessed are those who watch. Blessed are those who watch and are prepared. One thing about reading the Word of God, you are going to be watching for what we might call the signs of the times. You're going to be watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:15, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 26, blessed are those who have a part in the first resurrection, and that is given to us by the knowledge of the Word of God. Revelation 22:7, blessed is he who keeps the word of this prophecy. And Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments. I'm going to give you the blanks again. Reads, number one. Number two, who die in the Lord. Number three, watch. Number four, called. Number five, the first resurrection. Number six, he who keeps the words of this prophecy. And number seven, those who do his commandments. Now, let's get into the nuts and bolts of what we're doing here. Let's begin with the first. It says, blessed is he who reads. First, you must see that this is the only book in the Bible that promises one who listens to it to being read and explained the blessing associated with it. I want you to think, I don't know that a miracle is a word to use, but I want you to think about the incredible thing that a book is. Now follow me. I want you to think about the incredible thing that a book is. How many of you know who Carl Sagan is? I'm astounded that everybody doesn't know. He's not noted for his theology. He was a brilliant scientist / astronomer. But he writes something about a book that I think you need to hear, because it so directly depicts what we have in our Bible. Listen to what Carl Sagan says about a book. A book is made from a tree. It is an assemblage of flat, flexible parts, still called leaves, okay, imprinted with dark pigmented squiggles. One glance at it and you hear the voice of another person. Stop and think about that. One glance at it and you hear the voice of another person. Perhaps someone dead for thousands of years. Across the millennia, the author is speaking clearly, silently, inside your head, directly to you. Is that not true? You pick up a book and you look at it. I mean, it's kind of an intimate thing. You are in the mind of another person who may have died thousands of years ago. He's speaking silently inside your head, directly to you. Writing is perhaps the greatest of human inventions, binding together people, citizens of distant eras who never knew one another. Books break the shackles of time. They do. And the inspired Word of God covers from eternity past into eternity future, and you have the sovereign creator of the universe. When you open his word, he is speaking silently to you personally in your head. Now that's an incredible thing. That is an incredible thing. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads the word of God. I will have you to know that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, is the word read is translated from the original word, and I'm going to tell you I pronounced it correctly, but it is anagnosko, the Greek word. Anagnosko. How many of you have ever heard of the term the Gnostics in the New Testament? Gave the Lord Jesus Christ all kinds of problems. Paul, all kinds of problems. The Gnostics comes from the word gnosko. That's part of this word here, read, Revelation 1:3. You put on the front of it, Anna, which you can see, at least suggest, it means again. It means again. And the word read in Revelation 1:3 means to know again, to acknowledge again, to comprehend again, to understand. So when you read, you are knowing again what somebody else wrote. You are knowing again what somebody else thought. You are comprehending again what someone else said. It is a really neat word. Blessed is he that makes himself available to that which someone else has communicated. In Revelation 1:3, we are talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who makes himself available again to the communication of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, translated read in our English text, is used 33 times in the New Testament. All but four are directly related to the reading of the Word of God. To the reading of the Word of God. Four others deal with reading something else. But third would be 29, theologian, not a mathematician. 29 of them deal with reading the Word of God. It is a really powerful word if you understand what it's all about. Carl Sagan was right. A book is an incredible thing. You take up this flat thing compiled of leaves, of paper, and you open it up, and through the millennium, and wait, when we're talking about this book, we're talking from eternity past. God is transmitting from His mind to your mind His will for your benefit and His glory. It's a miraculous thing. Why does anybody have to admonish us to get this book out and look at it? Blessed is he that reads the Word of God. For many, this is, in fact, the greatest hurdle. They just don't read the book. We live in a generation of non-readers. You know that? But it's not new. There were generations where people would love to be able to read. They just didn't have the benefit and a fortunate benefit of an education to be able to read. But today, that's no excuse. Almost everybody has the opportunity to learn to read, but the greatest hurdle when it comes is a lot of people just will not read the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of people that respect that book, and there are a lot of people that admire that book that never read the book. Mark Twain put it best. He said to us, in his day, he said, the Bible is a classic book to many people. A lot of people thought, well, that was a compliment. He says, the Bible is a classic book. He said, you know what a classic book is? He said, what's a classic book? A classic book is a book that everybody wants, but nobody reads. And sadly, for many people, the Bible is a classic book. Everybody thinks they ought to have one, but not everybody thinks they ought to read it. One of the saddest things that I recall in my life was when I was in Bible college. I was an optician, and I was working for a company in Kansas City, and they knew I was in Bible college. And one day I went into the office for something, and the gal called me in. She said, Bruce, can you recommend a Bible for me? I said, yeah. I said, I sure can. I said, well, what are you looking for? I said, I not only can recommend it, maybe I can get you one at the college discount, at school, college store at a discount. I said, what are you looking for? And she said, well, I'm looking for a woman's Bible, you know. And I said, okay. And I thought she needed a white cover or something, you know, like the bride Bible, you see. And I said, where do you want? Oh, it's not for me. It's not for me. It's for my niece. And she said she died, and I want to put one in the casket. Now, isn't that sad? You know, I felt like saying, and I didn't, the Bible is not going to do her much good now. If the Bible doesn't benefit you in life, it's not going to do a bit of good in death. The Word of God, communicated down through the ages, the inspired Word of God, is given to you to help you in life and to prepare you for eternity. You know, an almost superstitious token good luck charm of a Bible in a casket is going to do nothing. Point, there are many people that respect the Bible, even revere the Bible, that do not read the Bible. And that's a sad, sad thing. Sometimes I think people think it's a task so daunting that they don't know how to attack it. D. James Kennedy cited a poll that tells us that less than 10% of Christians read their Bible every day. That's not 10% of the population. That's 10% of so-called, so-identified, so-testified, so-professed Christians. Folks, I'm not going to tell you there's never been a day go by that I haven't read the Bible. I will not lie to you and say that. But I'm going to tell you that if you're not reading your Bible with a little greater degree of regularity than that, do you wonder why your Christian life is the way that it is? This is spiritual food for spiritual growth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. We need to read the Word of God. You will remember, if you're as old as I am, that Reader's Digest, that is noted for their condensed version of popular books, came out with a condensed version of the Bible. And people were up in arms, and they just thought, how in the world can you condense the Bible? How in the world can you edit the Bible? And they were just having a fit, and I will say, I think rightly so. But J. Vernon McGee on his broadcast said in his uncharacteristic way, or maybe characteristic way, whatever you want to say, he said, I don't know what all these Christians are complaining about. He said the condensed version, Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible is bigger than the one they're reading now. Because, and it's probably true. Probably true. We need to learn to read the Word of God. 773,746 words. 773,746 words. King James Version of the Bible, New American Standard different, English Standard Version different, American Standard Version different. Let's round it off, say roughly 750,000 words. Whoa, that's a lifetime. And you want me to do that in a year? Well, it doesn't take you a year. It takes 72 hours to read through the Bible nonstop at what we call pulpit rate. 72 hours to read through the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation. It only takes 72 hours. There have been a number of books that have come out in the last number of years that people stand in line outside in the weather to line up to buy the book, and it's a massive book, and they can't get into it fast enough, and they pay big money for it, and they read it quickly and wait for the sequel. And the book is bigger than the Word of God. But somehow the same people never find time to read through the Word of God, not only in a year, but in their entire lifetime. They have never read through the entire Word of God. Been 25 years ago when I mentioned that statistic at Hope Bible Church, and a gal that had been in church before I got there sat there, and I kind of noticed her head went like this and didn't think much of it. Most people drop off to sleep. Well, at the end of the year, she wrote me a letter. And she said, I want to thank you for your annual admonition to read through the Word of God. She said, I've been saved a long time, and I've never read through the entire Word of God because it seemed to me like an impossible task. And she said, I was determined when you said it could be done in 72 hours to at least get through it this year. And for the first time, I finished it. And the first time, I've done it. It is not as big a task as you think. Now, I will tell you, it would be pretty hard to go down 72 hours, but bring it down to the size, the realistic size that it is. We're talking 72 hours to read through the entire Word of God. So, sometimes the problem is just that people think that it is so difficult to read through the entire Word of God. They never really begin. Now, I'm still on point one, by the way. If you are on your insert, we are blessed is he that reads the book. I want to encourage you that you are a greatly blessed generation. I've already alluded to the fact that there was a time when people would desire to read the Word of God, they just didn't have the education to do it. Well, there were people that had education, but there was no Bible available. Do you realize that it wasn't until 1440, and not that long ago, with the Gutenberg Press, that the average person did not have access to the Word of God. And even after the Gutenberg Press, the Bibles were so expensive that the average person could not afford it. I've told you before, I will tell you again, that in your fair city, St. Louis, in the public library, they happen to have an original copy of the King James Bible. The King James Bible, by the way, was the first entire book that was printed on the Gutenberg Press. Okay, so the Bible was the first Bible printed after the Gutenberg Press was invented and made mass copies of the book available. But I want you to understand how blessed you are, because when those Bibles became available in some parts of the world, in English part of the world, it was commanded by royalty that institutions and or churches purchase a Bible and make it available for the general population. And not only were they to place a Bible in a church, certain churches, of course, authorized by the crown, they also had to provide a reader. So if you or your family wanted to come in and hear the Word of God, there was somebody appointed, assigned to read the Word of God. The Bibles were so valuable, and we take them so casually, the Bible was so valuable that they were chained to the lectern on which they were placed, so nobody would steal the Bible. That brings us to something that we don't do in this church. We will do a little more after this morning that we don't do in this church. That is the public reading of the Word of God. In the history of Brentwood Bible Church and New Beginnings Bible Church, was that ever a common practice of the church? Anybody remember? Maybe responsive reading. Perfect. That's exactly what we were talking about. Do you know that used to be an integral part of almost any worship service beginning in the Old Testament into the New? I remember, frankly, growing up in the church that we did that, and we would do it periodically, occasionally, at the various churches that I pastored over the year. But it is not something we do with a degree of regularity, but we will include that a little bit more in our services. At least when I'm here, because it's something we ought to do. It has biblical precedent. And I want you to see from the Word of God what impact that had. And maybe you will understand why it's more important than we realize that it is. Oh, we all have our Bible. We can read it ourselves. Apparently, there is great value in reading the Word of God corporately and reading the Word of God together. The first recorded biblical account, you will not find this on your outline, the first recorded biblical account of the public reading of the Scripture was at the foot of Mount Sinai. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 24, if you will. In Numbers chapter Exodus chapter 24, and it's a powerful thing that we see with the public reading of the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 24, in verse 1, Moses has come down with the Ten Commandments. I'm reading Exodus 24, 1. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor the people go up with him. And Moses came up and told the people, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgment. He is reciting all that God had told him. Verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. When the word of God was presented, when the commands of God were revealed, the people responded, we're going to do that. They had no idea what they were agreeing to. They had no idea. It was a terrifying experience that they were involved in. Then in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the first public reading of the Word of God in the Bible. It's a powerful time and a transforming experience. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, we also find a public reading of the Word of God. As Moses is turning over leadership to Joshua, we read in Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, so Moses wrote this law, the Word of God, wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, look at this. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel came to appear before the Lord your God in a place that he chooses, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. It was a command that every 7 years, the Word of God was to be read to the entire nation of Israel. We just had an inauguration of a president, and I'm wondering, why don't they read the Constitution? Why don't they read? Everybody's wondering, well, why don't they? At the installing of a new president, Why don't they read these historic documents that not only are they reminded, but every generation knows these are the rules and the laws by which our nation is governed. And Moses gave the instruction under the inspiration of God that every 7 years we have in Joshua, would you go? Joshua chapter 8. We won't look at all of these. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 34, another transitional time. Am I in Joshua chapter 8 and in verse 34? I think I have the right place. And it says, and afterwards, here we go. And afterwards, as he was making preparation for the entering into the land of promise, he said, and afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not one word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with women, little ones, strangers that were living among them. That's how important the Word of God was. that provision was made and statutes were made that the Word of God would be read to every generation so they might know the Word of God. I will give you just a couple of more and then we'll move on. In 2 Kings chapter 23, I'll give you the references. You can look yourself. In 2 Kings chapter 23, 1 and 2, where after the Word of God had been lost and then rediscovered in the temple, King Josiah made a command that the people be gathered, that the Word could be read. I have to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Would you go to Nehemiah chapter 8? Because this kind of sets the tone for what all this is talking about. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and in verse 3, we read these words. In fact, I'm going to go back and look at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. You gotta know what's happening here. They're coming back from captivity. They're coming back to the land of promise. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. Now that's the second time that we've read that in the last 5 minutes. In the last passage, it made a point of including women and children. Here, it makes a point of including women and children. It says, any who could hear with understanding on the seventh month. Verse 3, this is an incredible passage of scripture. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In fact, so important was the communication of the Word of God that in verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a platform just like you have here. They made a platform that was for the sole purpose of putting the leaders of the congregation in front of the people as the word was read. Footnote, that word platform of wood in the New King James is pulpit in King James and American Standard Version. That's the only time that the word pulpit appears in an English Bible. American Standard Version, King James Version, the pulpit of wood. And the pulpit of wood, or the platform, was for the sole purpose of communicating the Word of God. Verse 5, Nehemiah 8, and Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, everybody stood up. Everybody stood up, because they recognized what it was. Verse 8, Nehemiah 8, this is what we're all about, folks. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's the sole purpose of communicating the Word of God, that people will come, they will hear, they will understand, it will be explained so it can be obeyed. Did you know? You will know next week if you don't know this. Did you know that preaching in a religious service is a uniquely Christian experience? Now, there's similarity in the Jewish service, but the preaching of the Word of God is a uniquely Christian experience. I'll tell you a little bit more about that, Lord willing, next week. So, we had the first blessing that is associated with, blessed is he that reads the Word of God. The first step in deriving value from your precious Bible is to read the Word of God. I don't know what method you're using. If you're using any method, keep using it. If you're not reading your Bible, go home and quietly before the Lord and say, you know, I've been pretty negligent on this, but without this book, I would not know that I'm a sinner needing to be saved. I don't want all my information about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Spirit of God. I don't want it all to be hearsay. I don't want all my Christian experience to be based on what somebody else told me I ought to know. I want to have a firsthand, personal relationship with God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, inspired by, illuminated by, and empowered by the Spirit of God. You can have, Carl Sagan said it, when you open that book, immediately you are in the mind of another person, maybe thousands of years dead. But when you open the Bible, you are immediately availing yourself to the mind of God, who was in eternity past and will be in eternity future. It is the miracle of the inspired Word of God. Don't neglect it, because if you do, it is to your peril. But blessed is he that reads the Word of God. I hope you're one of those blessed individuals. If you stand, I will pray. Father, how thankful we are for the treasure freely, readily available to us. Help us not to squander the opportunity and the privilege you give us. Help us to be people of the book, that we might glorify you as you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.